Exodus chapter 24. And while you're turning to that, allow me again to say how deeply grateful to God I am for the privilege that's been mine these last 2 weeks to be here at Greenwood Hills as your guest and as your servant. We trust that we have made Christ more precious to you as we have sought to minister His Word. We've not come here to gain applause or popularity, but we are grateful for the words of appreciation that you have spoken. And as we said last night, when we report back to our Lord at the close of each day, we take all these things to Him and say, Lord, this is for Thee. Pass it on to Him, for He alone is worthy. We appreciate your prayers as I leave today, flying back to Dallas this afternoon, expect to be there this evening at 6:15, God willing, and then it won't be long before I'll have to be ministering again in my little home assembly in Dallas, and then another conference later on in the month at Morristown, Tennessee, with a group of people who 7 years ago left a certain denominational affiliation and have since grown to 400 and have asked now that one would come and lead them on further in the Word. And so we're going to obey the doctor's orders and preach only once on Sunday and once on Monday and so on. Exodus chapter 24. And he said, that the Lord said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. He said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the 7th day called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about what I consider is one of the most wonderful invitations in the Bible. Now that's saying a whole lot because I'm sure every saved soul in the audience this morning, and probably this is true of us 100% this morning, we think of that wonderful invitation that came to us when we were in our sins and the Lord invited us to come to Him and have the burden of our sins relieved and to receive rest instead. Tremendous invitation. In fact, it's incomparable. You say, you never heard anybody talk like this. Remember years ago, the late Dr. Ironside was telling of an experience of a Japanese brother who was converted through his ministry out on the West Coast. And this Japanese brother conceived the idea of having put on the wall of his cobbler shop the verse which God had used. It was Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These Japanese customers came in and they read this, and they couldn't for the life of them discover who said it, because there's nothing in those, in the actual words to indicate that these were the words of the Lord Jesus. So they began guessing. Did Buddha say this? No, I've never heard a thing like that from Buddha. Well, did Muhammad say this? No, I never heard of Muhammad saying anything like this. Well, did Confucius say this? No, a lot of Confucius' sayings, but they couldn't link him with this saying. And so they turned to Mr. Yamaguchi, the Japanese cobbler, and said, who said this? And he said, well, of course, there's only one who could say it. And then he had the joy of introducing them to the Lord Jesus. And you can well imagine that an invitation like that would be very, very wonderful. But in this chapter, which we have read this morning, there comes another invitation. You'll notice it's right here in the first verse of our chapter, where God says, come up unto the Lord. And while it is true that in the beginning here he includes others in this invitation, in verse 2 he narrows it down to one individual. In other words, this is going to be a private audience with the Lord himself. And so he says, Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Now I believe this is typical of what the Lord would have any one of us do. I don't think that this is necessarily limited to Moses. Because as I read my Bible, I find that again and again, these men whom we've come to love and revere as great saints of God, they knew what it was to spend time alone with God. And the interesting thing is that God wants us to do this. He showed something of this desire when he pursued Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, even after they'd sinned. He came down in the cool of the day to speak with the man whom he had made, God longing for fellowship. To me, this is a tremendous thought. And St. Paul puts it in so many words in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, when he says, God is faithful who has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God inviting us to share with him that which he enjoys. And here issuing an invitation, a personal invitation to Moses, to come on up and have a time of fellowship with me. As I said, I don't believe this is limited to Moses because of so many others in the scripture who had this wonderful experience of having an audience with the Lord. And you know, this is the only one who could do this. The President of the United States could only entertain one of us at a time. But our blessed God can have time for any one of us, any time. But now let us notice the things that Moses put between himself and the acceptance of that invitation. Look at verse 3, please. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. This, I take it, refers to what we have in chapters 20 to 23, where God was giving Moses the law and all the details concerning it. And Moses feels it necessary to have an oral ministry before he accepts his invitation. And this is something which I'm afraid we are prone to do. We put our service to the Lord and to people, important as it is and legitimate as it is, to put it between ourselves and Him, and thus fail to accept this wonderful invitation of His. And you would have thought, having discharged that, that would have been enough. He would have said, well, this is it. I've told them all these things now. But you notice as you go on there, and it had wonderful results. I wish every preacher could have the results that Moses had here in verse 3, when all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. Probably spoke these words rather lightly, but nevertheless we like to think that they were sincere when they made this statement, that they were responding to this oral ministry of Moses and are willingly obedient to it. They really meant well. But you notice in the next verse, verse 4, Moses has another ministry which he allows to take precedence over the acceptance of this invitation. For we read here that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Or as we have to have a writing ministry, we know something about this because people are constantly after us to put down in writing some of the things that we have found in the Word of God. These tape recordings that are made, and we're asked to edit them in order that they may be published. And you know, sometimes it's even flattering to think that people would want to see these things in writing. We have a writing ministry. And I wouldn't doubt, dear friends, that every one of us here this morning has a writing ministry of some sort. Have you ever thought of what the writing of a letter could mean to some precious soul, some missionary, that you might write a letter to and be a blessing to him in that letter or her? These are important things. But God had said, come up to me. And now Moses allows his oral ministry and his writing ministry to come in between him and the acceptance of that invitation. And you'd have thought, now this is it. But look, let's go on read. Verse 4. And he rose up early in the morning, nothing lazy about this man, and he built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He got a building program. Now this is important too, and it seems to be gaining more importance as we go around these days. The Lord knows I rejoice to see these wonderful nice chapels that are going up. We got a building program. We heard something yesterday about what is being planned for the year ahead, should our Lord carry, to make it more comfortable here. And here's a building program that relates itself even more ministry. But more intimately to the ministry of the Lord, for he builded an altar. What these 12 pillars were for, I'll never know. Unless, of course, it was to remind people that we are 12 tribes. 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And let me just inject here a thought that came to me in the World's Prayer in 1958, in the city of Brussels in Belgium, where the World's Prayer was at that time. And my dear wife and I visited, among other pavilions, we visited the Israel Pavilion. And it was quite interesting to see outside of the Israel Pavilion, in Brussels, Belgium, a banner for every one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They never talked about the 10 lost tribes. To them, they were still the 12 tribes. And even though the Jews in the land do now refer to the Jews in other lands as the diaspora, that is, the scattered ones, nevertheless, they consider themselves one with them. And you'll notice that the New Testament writers do the same. St. Paul says, our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night. He didn't recognize any 10 lost tribes. And James, when he writes his epistle, he writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And Peter likewise. No, but here are these memorials. And you know, dear friends, this is where the weakness of this building program comes in. Years ago, we visited St. Paul's Cathedral in London. This is before the Germans had bombed that beautiful building, designed by Sir Christopher Wren, one of the foremost architects of other days. That was not the only church in London that Sir Christopher Wren planned. As we went around, we noticed again and again, Sir Christopher designed this and he designed that. But his masterpiece was St. Paul's Cathedral. As we stood looking at one of the doors on the north side, it had a stone lintel over it. And in the stone were carved words in Latin, which roughly translated would be something like this. Do you require a monument to the architect? Look around you. My dear wife didn't read Latin, so she said, what does it say? I said, it says, if you require a monument to the architect of this great building, look around you. She said, does that mean that St. Paul's Cathedral is a monument to the Sir Christopher Wren? I said, well, I don't know how else to interpret these words. It was after the Germans bombed that beautiful building that this lintel found its place down in the basement. The last time I visited, that's where it was. But think of it. No doubt Sir Christopher himself would have rejected the idea of St. Paul's Cathedral ever being a monument to him. But, dear friends, the idea of it is in all of us. We like to have something by which we can be remembered. And think of intruding this in between yourself and an invitation to come up to God. And the end is not yet. I hope I'm not too critical of my dear friend Moses. But he certainly had a lot of things on his mind. Look at this in verse 5. He's got a youth movement. He sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. You can't find any fault with that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Notice, friends, he's not teaching these young people how to offer up sin offerings and trespass offerings, because they were the offerings that they had to bring. They were required when they had sinned. But these burnt offerings and peace offerings were voluntary offerings. They were to express the devotion, the worship, the praise, the adoration of the offerer. And we believe that our younger generation does need instruction along those lines. We find this, those of us who've had children and now grandchildren, we find that it's necessary to instruct somehow. When my son, who worked at Wheaton, was just a little fellow, one day after family worship, he tugged my sleeve and he said, Daddy, when do I begin to pray? I said, son, you can begin any time you like. said, the next time we have family worship, may I pray? I said, why, of course, son. Well, I forgot all about it the next day when we had family worship. But he didn't. And he tugged my sleeve and he said, do I start now? Although I was thrilled to bits. But you know, when he started to pray, he prayed about his Airedale dog out in the backyard. And about other things that were out there. The doghouse, which needed repairs. The roof was leaking. Storm. He felt very sorry for his poor pup. Then we realized we had to teach this child something. So we just took him off one side and we taught him how to pray. I know some brethren have found fault with me for this. Why do you teach a child who's never confessed the Lord? You teach him to pray. Yes, I taught him to pray. Because from the moment he was born, yes, from the moment he was conceived, I claimed him for the Lord. I claimed him for the Lord. And in teaching him to pray, I was merely laying the pieces on the altar, which God could use one of these days. How finicky can we get in saying you mustn't teach a child to pray or to sing a hymn or do anything until he's confessed the Lord as his Savior? I've seen that thing backfire. I've seen people regret that they didn't lay the foundation in those tender years when the child was taught to pray. My father taught me to pray as far back as I can remember. Very simple little German prayer. Abba, Vater, Barme dich über mich, kleines Kind, Amen. This was it. But I was taught to pray this. This is a wonderful thing. I'm not finding fault with the thing itself. I'm merely pointing out here this morning how we can allow even this to intrude into the times when we should be having devotions with the Lord. And then notice he's not through yet. We have a consecration service in verses 6 to 8 when he takes the blood and sprinkles it on the people and once again gets them to respond and say all that the Lord has said we'll do. And then notice how gracious God is. After they go up there in verse 9, I'm sure they must have said to themselves, why in the world did we ever put this off? When they saw the God of Israel. Somebody says, how did they see him since he's not visible? Well, they probably saw him in the same way that you and I see the sun. Nobody's ever seen the sun. Yet we say we see the sun. We see the glory that surrounds the sun. Nobody has ever seen Venus. We merely see those clouds around Venus which are illuminated. But we say we've seen Venus. God manifesting himself in his glory. And they could honestly say that they had seen God. But Moses has not yet come up alone. And you don't get this till you get to verse 12. The Lord repeats his invitation in verse 12. He says, come up unto me in the mount, and he adds three words. And be there. I'm an old school teacher, you know that. I've had many students in my classes who've answered the roll, and they were not there. They had just been to the post office and picked up a letter, you know from whom. They had no more thought of my lecture nor being present in a class. They were not there except physically, or they occupied a seat. We marked them present, but the examination proved that they were not there. The Lord not only wants us to be present physically, he wants us to be there, spirit, soul, and body. He wants all of you when you come into his presence. And I'm sure, dear friends, if we had any idea of what it's like, it wouldn't be difficult to get so absorbed in His presence that we'd forget about everything else. Come up unto the Lord and be there. Be there. And he did, but notice, he still got a difficult time shaking off things. He says here, verse 14, he went up with his minister in verse 13. Verse 14, he says to the elders, tarry ye here for us. Has he got any business? Well, he's still got things he's got to arrange before he goes. So many things on his mind. So many things to take care of. How human the whole story is, isn't it? But finally he gets going. And we find in verse 15 that he went up to the mount and a cloud covered the mount and he was left there in silence for 6 days. You wonder about this, but I'm wondering how many days he kept the Lord waiting. And these 6 days were real days of preparation. I wonder if we may use them this morning as a little illustration of that preparation which is necessary to really enjoy the presence of the Lord. To be able to dismiss everything from our minds that might distract us. To have a little time with Him. And now, just in these closing moments, I would like to speak very practically, beloved, of something which I'm afraid is lacking in the lives of many of us. It's that failure to accept the invitation to come up unto Him. Do you have a time in the morning that you have set aside definitely for Him? You say, I have all to do to get dressed and get breakfast and get off to work or wherever it is. Set the alarm clock for 15 minutes sooner. Oh, you'll never regret even that quarter of an hour if that's all you have to give. That quarter of an hour to spend in the presence of God. To read His holy word. Somebody says, yes, I read it, but I don't understand it. Well, bless your heart. You'll never understand it any better by not reading it. I never heard of anybody in school who said, I don't know anything about algebra or trigonometry or these other subjects, calculus, and then failed to study it. That's a good reason to study it. It's a good reason to read the Word of God if you don't understand it. And you know, friends, the very passage of the Word of God through your mind and mine does something to us. I don't have to know when I get under the shower in the morning that this liquid which flows over me is made up of two gases, hydrogen and oxygen. I don't need to know that. I don't need to know that when I take a drink of water either, that it's made up of these two gases. But it does something to me. That shower does something to the outside of me. That glass of water does something inside of me and goes on without me even paying very much attention to it. The Word of God is like that. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And have you ever thought of the preventive power of the Word of God in memorizing it? Listen. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And there's no better time to do that than in those early hours or moments of the morning. I hope, beloved, we're going away from this conference and we're going to thank God for the things that have been shown us in His holy word. And no doubt, like some others, you may have wondered why so-and-so seems to have such a store of information about the Bible. Do you think he just got this from reading the newspaper? No. I was such a victim of the morning newspaper that I had to order it off. We lived in a town where we had men who would go around and steal milk bottles after the milkman had delivered them at the front door. So You had to get up early to get your milk before it was stolen. And at the same time, pick up the morning newspaper. And you know what a wonderful thing to just open the newspaper? Well, I just want to see what the weather's going to be like. But soon you turn something else, you know. Patricia Nixon is in the hospital and so on. You know, wonderful stuff. And then you feed on this. And all the while you've neglected the more important thing of the book. Oh, may I just as an old man this morning exhort my younger friends in Christ to give this book the preceding. To give him the first, the very cream of the day. And I'll say this. I believe there's one morning in the week when this is never more important, and that's the first day of the week. You know, I believe many of us come to the remembrance of our Lord quite unprepared for such a sublime experience. If we'd had an experience with the Lord before we came to the meeting, this would have been a more glorious continuation of the faith. And our morning meetings, no matter how small they might be in the town where we live, would be tremendous experiences. And they would do something to us. They'd have a therapeutic effect upon us in our daily living. I know we've been criticized for celebrating the Lord's Supper so frequently. People say, doesn't it become commonplace? I said, eating doesn't become commonplace. You do that, don't you? Bathing doesn't become commonplace. No, this is not commonplace. This is something which is a precious experience in my life and does something to me, not only for that particular day, but for the days to come. Oh, how wonderful to live in the effect of the spiritual experience we had here yesterday morning as we remembered our blessed Lord in his death. Some of us too full to speak. And that's the way it should be. And so Moses is up here for 40 days and 40 nights. And what does God give him? The rest of this book of Exodus answers that question. Here Moses gets all the details concerning that wonderful tabernacle that speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the revelation that was given to him. I'm sure he felt it was well worthwhile. And those of us who've been on the road a bit, we're here to pass on to you this morning that no matter what it may cost you, be sure to give him those first minutes every day. Let's turn to hymn number 365. 365. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Number 365. I think we can sing better standing. Remain standing for prayer, and please be seated again after the hymn for a few moments of meditation.
Time is secret with Jesus alone. Amen.